Okay, today we began a brand new book of the Bible. We are in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, right from the start, Mark tells us who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And by the way, in that culture, if you were called the son of someone or the son of something, you were being equated with that someone or something. So the fact that Jesus is God is stated in the very first verse of this book. And then Mark spends the next 16 chapters proving it. 2. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." In the Old Testament, God told the world that he was sending his son and that he would send someone before him to prepare the way for him. And that someone was John the Baptist. Verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." In the old days, when a king was preparing to visit one of his cities, he would send out a road crew to make sure that the roads were smooth. John the Baptist was sort of a spiritual road crew for Jesus. John's ministry prepared the people for the coming of the Messiah. He prepared the people by preaching repentance. Verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There is no receiving Christ without repentance. And there is no forgiveness without repentance. It is impossible to receive Christ and the forgiveness that comes with him unless one turns away from their sin. Sin and Jesus are opposites. Completely, they are as opposite and as left and right. Consequently, in order to turn to Christ, one must at the same time turn away from their sin. Can't go left and right at the same time. And you can't pursue sin and Jesus at the same time. Just doesn't work. It's impossible. Salvation is a two-sided coin. One side is repentance. The other side is asking Christ to save you. Verse 5. "In all the land of Judea, and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." Well, when you talk about the formula for spiritual success, you're talking about what we see right here. First, you've got John the Baptist. This guy was not afraid to call sin, sin, and hell, hell. He wasn't afraid to tell the people that they needed to repent. In other words, John spoke the word of God clearly. So that's number one. And then second, the people were hungry for truth. Those are the two things that are needed. When the truth is given to people who are hungry for truth, there's going to be good results. Like here. Many people were repenting and confessing and being baptized. They were getting ready for the arrival of Jesus. Verse 6. "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey." In order to effectively preach truth, one must live truth. In order to effectively preach repentance or self-denial, one must not be sinfully attached. to the things of the world. John the Baptist ate locusts, and he lived in the wilderness. That was extreme, even for his day. The guy had credibility when he preached because he lived what he preached. Lesson for us, if people can't see what we believe by how we act, then our words are going to ring hollow. They'll just be empty. It's like the peace protesters I saw, a few years back. I don't know which war they were protesting, but they were protesting some war, and they were doing it by throwing bricks through windows. Well, you don't have a whole lot of credibility if you do that, and you're supposed to be in favor of peace. Verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose." The lowest of all household slaves was expected to wash his master's feet when he came home. John said, washing Jesus' feet, he says, "Too good of a job for me. I'm not worthy to be even the lowest slave to Jesus," is what he is saying. And it was that attitude that made John the Baptist great. He was great because he did not act great. He was great because he would have done anything for Jesus, and yet he didn't feel like he was worthy to do anything for Jesus. And I think it's always good for us to remember that nothing done for Jesus, no matter how menial the task may be, is a small thing. Anything and everything we do for Christ is an honor. It's a big thing to him. And it's just a privilege to serve. Verse 8. "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Boy, don't tell John that he's anything special, because he's not buying it. He's a servant. A servant who baptizes with water, which is nice. But Jesus gives people who receive him the Holy Spirit. Now that's big. It's big because the Holy Spirit is God's seal of ownership on us. The Holy Spirit is also the spiritual power pack in Christians who enables us to live the right way. A man without the Holy Spirit is like a toy without a battery. He's like a gun without bullets. He's spiritually dead and unable to serve the Lord. Verse 9. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Remember back in verse 5 when it said that the people who John baptized confessed their sin? Well, Jesus was baptized as well, but he didn't confess. He couldn't confess because he never sinned. He was baptized because it was the proper thing for godly people to do. He was baptized to show support for John's ministry, because that ministry was from God. That's why he was there. Verse 10. "And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." And this dove thing was a sign to John the Baptist that Jesus was the Son of God. The Father had said, "John, when you baptize someone and a dove lands on him and remains, that's my Son. That's the one you're preparing the people to receive." So that happened. But that's not all that happened. Verse 11, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The Father tells the Son in the hearing of all, "With you I am well pleased." Which means that everything Jesus did was right. He never did anything wrong. God is not well pleased with anyone except his Son, because Jesus is the only one who does everything right. And it's true that God does not hold our sins against us if we are Christians, and yet he would never say to any of us, "Way to go, you did everything right. With you I am well pleased." See, that's one difference between Jesus and us and Jesus and everyone else. Jesus is perfect. No one else is perfect. Notice verse 11 again. "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" I can't explain the Trinity, but it is real. No one can fully grasp the Trinity, but no one can say that the Bible doesn't teach it. Notice these last few verses. Jesus is standing in the water. The Holy Spirit is sitting on Jesus in the form of a dove. And the Father is talking out loud from heaven. One God, and yet three clearly separate persons. Verse 12. "And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness." Well, so much for the idea that when the Holy Spirit is leading a Christian, everything is swell. It isn't always swell. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it means living in circumstances which are much worse than the ungodly live in. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to do battle with the devil himself, and that was no picnic. And yet Jesus was right smack in the middle of God's will. Verse 13. "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him." The devil threw everything he could think of at Jesus in the form of temptation. But Christ didn't even flinch. He hung in there, proving that he was stronger than the devil. So Jesus did right, even when his human nature was under pressure. And by the power of Jesus in us, we can also do what's right, even when we are under pressure. The Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I didn't say it would always be easy. And God doesn't say that. I'm saying the Bible says it can be done. Because Jesus did it, and he's in us. 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." John was put into prison by Herod because he dared to tell that miserable sinner that he needed to repent. See, John would not hold back. He dared to tell that miserable king that he needed to repent, so he was put in prison. Too bad. Too bad. Not too bad for John. Oh, his head was chopped off, which doesn't sound like a good thing. But in reality, the king gave him a ticket to paradise. So not too bad for John, too bad for Herod, because he died and went to hell. As far as we know. No record of him ever repenting. 14. "Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" The time is at hand. Jesus said, repent. Now's the time for sinners to repent. As Jesus said, the time has come. The time has come, and no one knows when their time will be up, so people need to repent and believe right now while they can. In other words, people need to turn from their sin and by faith ask Christ to save them right now. Right now. Not put it off, not even a minute. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near, which means it's as close as a prayer away for anyone who wants it. That's all it is, a prayer away, and you're in. People don't have to take CCD classes and be welcomed into a church before they can be saved. Nothing wrong with classes like that, I suppose, but a person can be dead in hell before they finish. Jesus says there are two things that need to be done to be saved. Number one, repent. Number two, believe the gospel. And anyone who adds anything else to it is gambling with souls and creating a bunch of trouble for themselves on the day of judgment too, because they're going against what the Bible says. And that affects people. 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. The Sea of Galilee, by the way, was a big lake, actually. It was 650 feet below sea level, 150 feet deep, and surrounded by mountains. And notice verse 17. Then Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." If they just follow Jesus, he will make them into fishers of men. And if we follow Jesus, we will be used by Jesus. And he wants to use us. Because Christianity is not supposed to be a spectator sport. It's really not enough to go to church. God wants to use us too. Now, church is a place to worship God and be fed the Word of God. It's very important. It's a place where we should be drawn closer to God. And that's important. It's a place that helps us to follow Him. At least it should be. So that He can use us. And someone might say, "Well, I don't know what I can do." Simple. Just follow Jesus. Stay close to Him and He will lead. See, when we stay close to Jesus, He lives through us and He works through us in our own unique way. And your way won't be my way, and my way won't be your way, and that doesn't matter. The closer we are to Jesus, the easier it is for Him to live and work through us. So if the disciples, in their case anyway, if they follow Jesus, then He will use them to be fishers of men. Now, He might use you to do something else. But if you stay close to Him, you will do what He wants you to do. And no one else can tell you what that is either, by the way. Verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. So there was no delay in their obedience at all. Jesus said, "Follow me." And they did not ask why, and they did not ask where, and they didn't ask for how long either. It didn't matter. That was God's business. And the same is true for us. Our job today is to obey the Lord and let Him worry about the results. Our job is to follow the Word of God and let Him decide if it means prosperity or poverty, comfort or discomfort, popularity or rejection. That's His business. God can use us any way He sees fit for as long as He wants to. Our business is to obey His moral will found in Holy Scripture. Consequently, if there is something in our life that is keeping us from obedience and we should give it up because the clock is ticking and we don't get overs. Verse 19. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. Back in those days, fishermen used a big net. I don't remember. It's been a while since I've studied them, but I believe some of them were like even 100 feet wide. And they would have floaters on one end of the net, and then they would have little weights on the other end so that the net would just go straight down into the water. And then they would take their boat from whatever, the middle of the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and they would slowly row toward the beach, and they would collect fish that way. Catching fish, as you can imagine, put a big strain on the nets, and so fishermen routinely repaired them, usually at the end of each day's work. And James and John were doing that. They were working on their nets as Jesus approached. Verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. They left their father and their business because Jesus is more important than anything and anyone. And there are many good things and many important things, but obeying Jesus is more important than all things. And so they left, and they became disciples of Christ. And I like how their father conducted himself too, because there's absolutely no mention of him trying to keep his sons from going. And that's a good lesson. Everyone must be allowed to be themselves in the Lord without others trying to stop them or tell them that it is wrong, simply because God isn't telling them to do the same thing. Verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. Capernaum was a wild and wealthy city in northern Israel. It actually became Jesus' adopted hometown. He did more miracles in Capernaum than anywhere else. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus spoke with authority when he taught because he taught the word of God, and the word of God is the authority. There's no other way to speak it. I love the word of God, because I can say this is right and this is wrong and this is true and this is false. And if I don't like it, or someone else doesn't like it, it really doesn't matter, because it is what it is. And the people were not used to this sort of thing. They were not used to hearing sermons like this. The pure word of God, spoken with authority. The people were used to hearing sermons from the teachers of the law, in which they constantly quoted other teachers, never making any value judgments, as they are called today, just constantly quoting other teachers. They might read a verse of the Bible, and then they would say, well, 9 out of 10 rabbis think that it means this, but Rabbi Jones and 6 other rabbis think that it means this other thing. And on, that's what they did with the scriptures. That's what their sermons were, quotations from other teachers. Listening to sermons like that would be enough to keep me home watching reruns of the Beverly Hillbillies. Seriously, the way I figure, if somebody doesn't have either the guts or the common sense to teach the pure word of God in church, then I shouldn't waste my time listening to them. Why? Jesus didn't quote anyone but God, and he didn't water down the plain truth of God's word either, and the people were not used to that. 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. You know, demons sometimes go to church. This demon-possessed man was in the place of worship, disrupting the teaching of God's word. That's because the devil is afraid of God's word. That's why he works so hard to either keep it from being taught or to keep people away from where it is being taught. He's scared. 24. The demon says, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Do you know that the demons know exactly who Jesus is? They know that he is God, and they know that it is written in the Word of God that someday he will throw them into hell. They know that. The demons here in verse 24 are afraid that Christ was about to jump the gun and throw them into hell immediately. But they knew, their ideas of Jesus are absolutely correct, which teaches us that just believing the facts about Jesus isn't enough to save anyone. If it were, the demons would be saved. If having correct theology would be enough to save, the demons would be saved because they know truth. They don't want people to know the truth, but they know it. So one must believe the facts about Jesus, but then they also must repent and receive Christ in order to be saved. Verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." In church, right in front of everyone, the demon called Jesus the Holy One of God. Well, Jesus didn't want the testimony of a demon. He didn't want anyone thinking that he was in league with the devil. That's why he not only tells the demon to come out of the man, but he also told the demon to be quiet. 26. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. The demon gave this man one final shot before he left. And I'll tell you one thing, he didn't want to come out of the man. It was nice in there. It was nice having the use of a physical body to do his dirty work. But like it or not, he had to obey Jesus, so he left, kicking and screaming all the way. 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." The demons were running wild in the Lord's day. The demons were prospering because the word of God was not being proclaimed, at least not until John the Baptist and Jesus showed up. The demons were not intimidated by the teaching of the religious rulers, believe me. That's why that one demon was perfectly comfortable in church. Any demon would be comfortable in the company of teaching like that. He was comfortable. Until Jesus showed up and started proclaiming God's word. So, in that day, there were many people who were possessed. And people didn't know what to do about it. In fact, they couldn't do anything about it. But Jesus sure did. With a word, he commanded them to leave, and they left. And now you can understand why the people were so impressed. 28. And immediately, his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Jesus would have made the headlines of every single newspaper. He would have been the lead story on every network. Everyone was talking about Jesus because he was teaching the Word of God and doing things that no one else had ever done.